I'd invite you to take your Bibles again and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read verse 9. I want to read also verses 12, 13, and 14. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Last Sunday we looked at the promise that is referred to in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 2. And I think it would be good for us just to read that as well, where it says, "For the life was manifested that we have, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto you." Now the word promise does not occur there, but it does occur in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 25. "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." There's a definite article "the" before promise. The word promise is singular in number, and so therefore it is speaking about a particular promise, and in this case, it's eternal life. Unfortunately, the translation of eternal life is not a good one or a happy one. The word "eternal" is an English word with an English connotation. In the Greek language, eternity does not exist. There is no Greek word for eternal or eternity. The way the Greeks express eternity is by using a phrase. And let me just share with you that one of those phrases, there are many of them in the New Testament, but in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 5, I believe, is a good one. Galatians 1 and in verse 5, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The phrase "forever and ever" is how the Greeks express eternal life. In fact, the word "ever" and "ever" is the same Greek word as in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2 that is translated "eternal," which should be translated "age." The way the Greek language expresses eternity is "from the ages unto the ages." And so the word "eternal life" is a reference to life for the age, because this word here is singular in number. The word "eternal" here in 1 John chapter 1 verse 2 is singular, where in Galatians chapter 1 verse 5 it says "from the ages unto the ages," being plural, emphasizing from the ages in the past to the ages in the future. This is eternity. So we're not talking about eternity as such when we talk about life for the age. Now I'm saying that to bring some of us up to speed that have not been here for a while, so that you can understand where we're going. We're talking about the promise. The promise is, first of all, not salvation. Life of the age is not salvation. And for this reason, and we'll just look at this again for by way of review, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. Eternal life is not salvation. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." This has to do with works. If eternal life is salvation, then you can work for your salvation. One other place, turn back to Galatians chapter 6. Briefly, in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 8 and 9, "For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." I don't know about you, but when I think of a farmer, I don't think of a farmer walking out into his field and then reaping something he hadn't worked for. My uncle had to plant cotton, and he had to plant corn, and he had to prepare the ground. He worked and worked and worked, and then he got a crop. You don't plant anything, you do not get a crop. Let's continue to read in verse 9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap." Reap what? Life for the age. Age-lasting life. Or if you take it as the King James translates it, everlasting life. And again, that's not a happy translation. It's life for the age. What age are we talking about? We're not talking about now. You don't have life for the age now. Because life for the age and your position in that coming age is determined at the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 30, I believe. Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. This is answering Peter's question. "We've left everything, Lord. What are we going to get?" Because the Lord told the rich ruler that you can't have life of the age. You can't have a better inheritance in the coming kingdom of our Lord unless you live by faith. And the young rich ruler had too much money to do that. And that's the reason why he was just, but he didn't want to live by faith. And so he walked away sad. And so Peter says, "Hey Lord, we've done what the rich ruler wouldn't do. What are we going to get?" And the Lord answered him, "But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution." That's an extra side benefit. Trouble. And in the, you see the word world? That's the same word that we have been looking at, which is everlasting, ever. It should be translated age. Why the King James people did this, I have no earthly idea. In the age to come. The word to come is a present active participle. What does that mean? Well, it should be translated, in the age, the one coming, you will get life, age-lasting life. What is the age that's coming? It's called the millennium. It's called the 1,000-year reign of Christ, where those who have qualified will rule over 10 cities, some over 5. I was talking to a fellow while we were in Ashland, Wisconsin. And I was asking him, I said, "Do you believe the kingdom is now, or we're in the kingdom?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Well, what cities are you ruling over?" Well, he wasn't ruling over any, and neither was I, nor anybody I know. There are a few that are ruling over several cities, but they are not commended of God, I'll tell you that right now. So, we're not in the kingdom. And when Jesus was here, the kingdom was among them. He was offering the kingdom of the heavens to the nation of Israel, and he was not offering them salvation. Now, that is by way of introduction, so we will get into our lesson this morning. And by the way, I'm having a little difficult time finding the verses quickly because I'm using a new Bible, so bear with me on that. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning the promise of Him," or His, the word Him is a personal pronoun. There's a definite article "the" before promise. So it's talking about the promise, which is life for the age, or the millennial reign of Christ. This has to do with our rewards because we work for eternal life. We work for life for the coming age. And we receive the reward of the inheritance. And age-lasting life pertains to our inheritance. And the Lord is not slack, or He is not delaying this promise. It's going to come when it is the proper time. And in fact, we will all have life for the age together. The Old Testament saints are not going to get it before we do. Early New Testament church is not going to have it before we have it. Because all of that will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. That's when it will be determined how many cities you'll rule over. Or whether you will be ruling in any place. You may be ruled over instead. Now, He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One of the difficulties in teaching and understanding the Bible is tradition. And one of the traditions is the word perish. You've heard of the expression, "Repent or you shall likewise perish." Perish is associated with being lost. The question I ask you this morning, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "You have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." How can a dead man perish? If you are dead in your trespasses and sins, perish doesn't mean a thing. Only those who have life can perish. And the only way that you and I can receive life is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We're born into the family just as a baby has life when he comes into the world. In John 10 and verse 10 it says, "I am come that they might have life." He died on the cross that everyone believing in Him would be saved. And the fact that He died for all is because all were dead in their trespasses and sins. But when we receive life, we should not live to ourselves, but we should be living unto Him which died for us and is risen again. A lot of people don't understand the fact that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. That's the reason why Jesus could say, "It is finished." Jesus Christ did not need to come out of the grave ever for mankind to be saved, because that work was finished. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is for something entirely different. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is for the living. It has to do with the promise. And it has to do with keeping us from perishing or losing that life for the coming age. That's what the word perish means in 1 John Second Peter 3:9. If we perish, we will lose the blessings of the promise, though we cannot ever lose our salvation. Once you're in the family of God, that can never be changed. The DNA, the heavenly DNA is in place. And I don't care how you radiate it or what you do with it, that will never change. But your life of the age can be lost. It can perish. And that's what we're talking about this morning. In fact, that's the reason why Jesus says, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The abundant life is the life of honor and glory in the coming kingdom of our Lord. Romans chapter 8 verse 17 tells us that if we will suffer with Christ, we shall be glorified together and we will be joint heirs with Christ. In James 2:5, Hath God have chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom whom He hath promised to those who love Him. What does it mean to be rich in faith? You are rich in pleasing Him. You are wealthy in doing those things which are pleasing in His sight. Every time you see the word faith, you need to associate it with doing those things that are pleasing to Him. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The abundant life has to do with His kingdom. When Jesus was talking in the parable in Matthew 25, it says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What are the blessings of the Father? It's the coming kingdom and positions in that coming kingdom. In Acts chapter 13, verse 30 and following, it says, "But God hath raised Him from the dead." Verse 32, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee." It's interesting to think about the fact that when Jesus was born into the world, He was His only begotten Son. And yet, when Jesus was raised from the dead, He said, "This day have I begotten Thee." That doesn't make any sense unless you approach this with being begotten as a new beginning. Obviously, Jesus Christ had existed in eternity past because He is God. Yet when He appeared here on the earth, He was the only begotten Son of God, in that He had a new beginning, a new office, a new position. He was prophet, and He was raised from the dead. He became our priest, and when He comes again, He will be our King. Those will be three beginnings, basically speaking. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead pertains to the promise. He is our high priest. Let me just read this. Let me read Hebrews 5:5 so you can see that the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was to place Him in a position as a high priest. "So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made an high priest, but He that saith unto Him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten Thee." This is a reference to the first Psalm. This is telling us what that means. What that means is that Jesus Christ, on the day that He was raised from the dead, became our high priest. Now, what did He become a high priest for? What was His purpose of becoming a high priest? Well, Hebrews 9:11 tells us, "But Christ, becoming high priest of good things to come." He is our high priest concerning what things that are coming. Well, in the age, the one coming is where we will experience the good things. Right now, we do have family and friends and houses and so forth, but we also have persecution. We have trouble. But in the age to come, we're going to have honor and glory because we have suffered now, we will be joint heirs with Christ in that day, and we will have honor and glory and position of dominion, of sovereignty in that kingdom. Because Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. In Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 15 it says, "For this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament." One of the things that Jesus Christ is doing as our high priest is He is mediating the new will. The new will has to do with the new inheritance. That's what wills are for. And that will did not come into effect until the person who wrote the will died. And that was when Jesus Christ died. Now He is mediating. He is the executor of His own will. And He is giving His inheritance. He is sharing His inheritance with us. Notice that it goes on, that they which are called might receive the promise of age-lasting inheritance. I think we think of the rewards being only for 1,000 years, but I'm persuaded that those rewards that we have gained in our time of testing will extend not only in the 1,000 years, but in the ages to come. They will not be taken away from us, but we will still have them. But right now our scope is millennial. It's the age that's coming. And we don't have to, if we are prepared for the age that's coming, we don't have to worry about the ages under the ages. We'll like whatever He wants to do after that, okay? Now, in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 20, it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Isn't that interesting? How was Esau and Jacob blessed? By Isaac? Well, he made somebody who didn't deserve it, like Jacob, a liar, to get the blessings that Esau should have gotten as being the firstborn. And of course, Esau sold his birthright, so Jacob got a double portion, where Esau only got a single portion of the inheritance of their father. That has to do with the things that are coming. It has to do with the blessing, and it has to do with our inheritance. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise," and there is a definite article V before promise, and in particular in the Cambridge manuscript, "being left us of entering into His rest." That has to do with a better inheritance. Because remember that Joshua spoke of a better day, or another day of rest, the seventh day, which is the millennium. And it's also spoken of here in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. But here, entering into His rest, which is a better inheritance, any of you should seem to come short of it. The nation of Israel fell short of entering into their rest. Who are they? They are the ones who came out of Egypt. Did they enter into the rest that Moses had promised them? No, they did not. They did not for one reason. And we'll come to that shortly. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." The Old Testament is an illustration of what we're talking about this morning. It's a shadow of things pertaining to our inheritance and the millennial reign of Christ. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Moses had come to deliver the children of Israel and to bring them into a better inheritance. In Hebrews 11:29, it says that by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, when the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. They started out good. They started out by faith. You know when the next act of faith occurs as far as the children of Israel is concerned? There was not another act of faith in the desert that is recorded by God as an act of faith. Okay, I need to put it that way, because God is the one who is recording things to help us to understand what was going on. Well, the next time that faith is referred to is in Hebrews 11:29, where it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down." There is no record of any acts of faith from the Red Sea until Jericho. That means that they weren't pleasing God during that time. They were testing God. They were griping. They were complaining. And they were dying like flies. They were perishing, if you please. And the Lord was long-suffering. He gave them 10 chances to change. How many chances did Moses get? One. Moses said, "Lord, please let me go in." And He said, "No, you cannot go in, because you blew it when you struck the rock the second time." The more you know, the less tolerant God is with you. That's the reason why it's so important to be careful how much you tell somebody, because it's better for them not to know certain truths than to know it and not do anything about it. So, what happened to the children of Israel during that particular span of time? Hebrews 4:2. "For unto us was the gospel preached," that is, of a better inheritance, and that pertains to the kingdom of heaven, "as well as unto them," that is, to the fathers, the people in that were, you know, promised the land flowing with milk and honey. This is in type. This is a picture or a shadow of good things to come. But it says, "The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith." They were not pleasing God. It was not mixed with faith during that particular period. And something very interesting is this. Only the sons and the daughters of the children of Israel who came out of Moses made it. And this is all in the plans and the purposes of God. What happened to the sons and daughters? You'll find it in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 23 or 22, and also in Exodus chapter 12 or 11. They borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of gold and jewels of silver and raiment. And they put those jewels of gold and jewels of silver and raiment upon their sons and their daughters. These were the things that Eliezer gave Rebekah when she moved from her family to Isaac. They had what they needed for the journey. But Mom and Dad, they gave away what they needed. They blew it. They gave it away. But of course, that was God's plan, and it was also to help us to appreciate the blessings of Esau and Jacob, which we will do at another season. Now, the exhortation, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest." If you expect to have a better inheritance, you're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to labor for it. 2 John verse 8 tells us, "Take heed to yourselves, that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that you receive a full reward." You can lose rewards and you can gain rewards based upon your works. Well, I think that we have established the fact that that the life of the coming age can be lost, and that is a reference to perishing. I have so much more that I could share with you this morning, and I just don't have the time on the clock, that is, to do that. And so we will, Lord willing, we'll pick up on that, because I want to share with you the blessings that we find in Isaiah 53. Did you know that Isaiah 53 speaks about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but Isaiah 53 also speaks about His resurrection? And so I want you to it's on the notes that you have, and we will hit this, Lord willing, next Sunday. But I think that we need to, that I want to emphasize the fact that the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of us should perish or to lose that life for the age. You know, the Lord gives us time to change. The message this morning is that we need to change our way of living if it's non-compliant. If we are not obedient to His commandments, we need to change. Let me just say this. When it says, if you do the works of the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, what He's saying is this: you will lose your inheritance. If you're an adulterer, if you're a fornicator, if you're a drunk, you will perish. You will lose your inheritance. And that's a warning. And the Lord gives us time to change and to repent. Remember, Jesus came saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's not how you get saved. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul how to get saved, Paul did not use the term repent. He used believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized is a message to save people who are in the process of perishing if they don't change. And so therefore we need to take the warnings and the Scriptures that would help us to appreciate the fact that we can. Remember what happened to the children of Israel that didn't repent in the wilderness? They perished. It took them 40 years to perish, but they didn't get to go in. Moses only got to see the kingdom in type. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom. But if you do the will of my Father, you will enter the kingdom. And there is a difference between seeing and entering. If you don't enter the kingdom, if you are not ruling and reigning over five cities, you have perished. You have lost the life that you will want in that day. And let me tell you, you're not going to be satisfied with a little cabin in the corner of glory land. As that song goes, that's a joke. Let me tell you, when you see your works of wood, hay, and stubble go up in smoke, there's not going to be any rejoicing in that. Today, there are people, as Erwin Lutzer has said in the past, or said in one of his messages, in a message that I heard at the Midwest Hebrew Ministries Conference, some of God's people can't tell the difference between a brick of gold and a 2x4. If they're cut just right, they may look the same, right? You can cut 2x4s that look like gold, you know, gold brick. And what happens to gold or to wood or 2x4s that look like gold? They burn up. They're ashes. May the Lord help us to appreciate the promise that God has given us, life for the age, and let us do what is required to enter into that life for the coming age and not perish. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We just pray that You would bless it to each of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that our lives will change in such a way as that we will be found pleasing in Thy sight, and that we will hear, well done, Thou good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord, and experience life for the age rather than losing it because of a wasted life today. We again thank You for this opportunity to gather in Your name and to worship You in Your Word, in truth, as well as in spirit. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.